Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for Aaron and Jess, that they are able to come and be able to give this lesson for us. I want to thank you also for just everyone that has been able to put this weekend together for us and just giving this time for us to get together and be able to learn and share fellowship with each other. I want to pray for Aaron and Jess that you just speak through them and allow them to convey their message clearly to us and teach us all how to go into school and be able to learn how to react when the world hates us. But for this in your son's name, I love you. Amen. Amen.
He should do that more often.
Yeah, no, it was good.
I think it's kind of funny whenever we like plan out these lessons, and you guys have heard like speakers talk through all throughout the weekend, and you know, like whenever we have these lessons, it's often like these speakers, the people who are speaking to you, they're like speaking out of weakness, right? So you got people who deal with envy, like we had Wes, and he's speaking out of weakness and he's talking about how he struggles with envy. And then, you know, like whenever the lessons are being like handed out and whenever the lessons are being assigned, we looked at it and we were like, me and Jess were kind of joking and we were like, oh man, we must be two very unlikable people to get a lesson titled When the World Hates You. But nonetheless, we'll get into it. So as we look into John 15, if you guys read John 13, you know, 15, 16, 17, you see Jesus, he's having a dialogue going back and forth with his disciples, right? And in this this part of John, he encourages them, he challenges them, he teaches them, but he also warns them. And then whenever we get to verse 15, we see that Jesus, he kind of gives them a heads up of what to expect as they decide that they want to be disciples, as they decide that they want to follow him. And in verse 18, he starts when he's talking, and we're going to read 18 through 23. He says, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they will not be guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well." So here, you know, we look in this verse and Jesus is telling his disciples, hey, look, the world is going to hate you. You need to expect this persecution. You need to expect the world to hate you. And you guys might be sitting here wondering, man, like, why would the world hate me? What did I do? Like, you know, like who am I? Why is the world hating me? And if we look and dive deep into this passage, we'll come to three reasons why the world hates us. And as we go into John 15, we see the first thing. Actually, we read, if we go back to John 12, we can see that Satan, Jesus says that Satan is the ruler of the world. Satan rules the world. He is behind the scenes of what's going on. And as Satan rules the world, secondly, Satan hates Christ, and he wants to discredit him. Since Genesis 3, we go back all the way to the beginning when we see Adam and Eve, it has been Satan's goal to discredit the Word of God. It's been Satan's goal to make it seem useless and make it seem like it didn't matter. You see, whenever Satan was talking to Eve, what did he say? Did God really say that? Did God really say that you will surely die? He didn't mean that. He just meant you'll be like him. It's Satan's goal to cause confusion and chaos, especially for those who want to pursue after the word of God. Thirdly, a reason why the world might hate us is because it says in verse 19, if we read 15 in verse 19, it says that we belong to Christ. So in that verse, it says, let's see here. In verse 19, it says, if the world, if you belong to the world, it will love you as its own. But because you belong to Christ, the world hates you. So as people who are disciples, people who are Christians, we've chosen to make Christ our ruler and not Satan. And Satan absolutely hates that. And what he hates, what Satan hates, he wants to attack, he wants to go after, and he wants to completely annihilate and separate. So Satan wants to attack, he wants to attack Christ at any means necessary.
Right, so in scripture we see two different types of attack. The first one we decided to call long-range attack. And a good biblical example of this is going to be, you'll see it in like with Jesus dealing with the Pharisees and the religious leaders. So in Matthew 12, 9 and 10, it says, Jesus left there and went into their synagogue where there was a man with a crippled hand. They, the Pharisees, were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they asked him, is it right to heal on the Sabbath day? And as you continue on in those verses, Jesus ended up healing that man's hand. And then later in verse 14, the Pharisees are then deciding that they're going to make plans to kill Jesus. So they, when we talk about like that long range attack, it's kind of the people who are kind of like watching from a distance and they're seeing what you're doing and they're rejecting like your lifestyle, your teachings, the things they hear about you, they hate that about you. And then therefore they want to see you fail. They want to cause harm, you know, but it is from a distance. And the second type of attack that we had seen in scripture was what we called point blank. And the biblical example of that was is Judas. In John 18, verses 2 and 3, it says, Judas knew this place, where this place was, because Jesus met there often with his followers. Judas was the one that turned against Jesus. So Judas came there with a group of soldiers and some guards from the leading priests and the Pharisees, and they were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. So in the beginning of that verse, it says that Judas knew this place well. He knew where Jesus was going to be. And why is that? Well, that's because Judas was walking with Jesus. You know, he was a close friend. He hung out at the spots like with the group, right? He knew the inside jokes. They you know, they did life together and, you know, they had a friendship, you know, a brotherhood. And that ended up in a very painful betrayal. And, you know, we see that Judas abandoned the role that, you know, Jesus and God had laid before him, you know, that, and I know that for me, like I've experienced both types of persecution. You know, I do think that, you know, there's been so many times where it does feel like, you know, people just hear, oh, you know, through the grapevine, oh, you know, she, you know, she goes to church or she, you know, always, you know, goes to Crosshead or whatever. And they, you know, it can kind of make people want to like keep their distance. You know, I know that, you know, in our youth ministry, I know at North, you know, there's always kind of some sort of rumors that people are like, oh, you know, is this group, you know, a cult? You know, I don't even want to be associated with it, even though they've never been. They don't really know, you know, all these kinds of rumors. But I think that, and that can be uncomfortable for me, like knowing that someone that I don't even have a relationship with doesn't like me. I can be, it can be a little bit of a people pleaser. I want people to like me. But I also think about like the... I'm looking at my notes and I like kept trying to like, dang, we all knew this was going to happen. But the, I like was trying to write notes about my point blank, persecution. And I would like start to write and then I would like exit out. And I was like, start to write and I would exit out. Cause I was like, man, this is so painful, you know? And I think about Jesus and like, you know, just thinking about how Judas was like supposed to be something different and he decided to not be. And I don't even think that always necessarily is somebody that has claimed discipleship of Jesus. I think my biggest form of persecution came in the form of my sister. sorry, woo, but I think that, like, I think about, like, just how much it seems like she hates me. It just, it's painful, because I do think that, like, I'm not perfect, and there's been times when I know that I've hurt her, but I really do feel like over time I've really tried to make those things right. I've tried to obey God. I've tried to show her that she can have something more, and it just seems like the closer I get to Christ, the more she hates me, and the more she rejects me, and the farther apart we get. And it's painful, and, you know, let alone just other friendships over the years, people that I, you know, that I saw having this, like, being there for my whole life or being something different, and it just not panning out that way because they decided to reject me and ultimately reject Christ.
So, thinking about, for me, I guess the two types of attacks that I've dealt with has been, you know, one has been in the workplace. I've worked a few different jobs, and sometimes, like, when it comes to the crossings, we can tend to, like, all work at the same job at the same time. And so whether it's, like, you know, working at, like, the Center for Autism or, you know, all these different places, and, you know, like, whenever people see us, at times there's, like, this, there can be this, you know, persecution that happens, like, man, you guys are weird. Like, what, like, why do you guys act like that? Why do you guys, you know, like, talk like that? But also, like, you know, I think about some of you guys might hear stories about things that happened at Lindenwood. Around that time, I was a senior about to go into the campus ministry. So I didn't really, it wasn't like a persecution that was necessarily happening to me, but I felt for my brothers and sisters when they went through that persecution. Talking about that close-up persecution, don't want to talk about this, but years ago now, I remember being in the high school ministry. I met who will become my best friend, and man, we spent every day together. I remember getting up to cook for him, or us staying late night, you know, playing video games, us doing sports together, taking electives and different classes together. I remember us dreaming together, dreaming about being able to go on church plants, being able to reach people. Shortly after we got to the campus ministry, he decided to walk away from his relationship with God, which hurt. It hurt a lot. But what even hurt worse was that he joined this hate group that did nothing but bash the church. And I remember thinking, I remember seeing these posts on Facebook and seeing these people that sat exactly where you guys are sitting, that sat next to me, took notes, that I dated, that I liked, had a crush on, that I cried with. And I remember seeing these posts of people that, you know, were my brothers and sisters, decide to persecute me and to persecute the people I love. And man, I was so, so angry. I remember being just so hurt at this persecution. And I didn't know what to do. And I was floored. You know, it made me want to close down. It made me want to pull away, maybe want to avoid people. And I didn't know what to do when it came to that kind of persecution. Another one of the guys that I ended up discipling in campus ministry, I'm actually related to him, but he ended up also leaving and becoming best friends with what my best friend was at the time. And I remember just thinking, like, man, like, what? Like, why is this happening? And obviously, I'm not perfect, and I didn't do things perfect, but I felt like I got a little glimpse of maybe, just maybe, how Jesus felt when he was betrayed. But as we talk about these kind of attacks, right, as we talk about this kind of persecution, how do we deal with it? How should we deal with it? First, when it comes to dealing with these kind of attacks, when it comes to dealing with this persecution, we need to first start with deciding once and for all who we are. And I'm glad that Anthony kind of got up and spoke. You know, I'm not going to be able to top what he had to say about dying to ourselves and whatnot. But in Romans 6:5, it says, "For if we have been united with him in death like this, certainly we will be united with him in a resurrection like his." And in verse 19, we talked about the world hating us because we belong to Christ. Something that we need to ask ourselves is, do we really belong to Christ? Do you really belong to Christ? Ask yourself that question. Because if you guys chose to belong to Christ, you look at the first century church, and they chose Christ over Caesar. And if you guys really belong to Christ, you would choose Christ over the culture. You guys would choose Christ. If you guys have decided and put your life to God, you guys have chosen Christ over the culture, over what it says on social media. You guys have decided to stand on the word of God. You guys, what is it that you guys say? Standing on business. You guys have decided that you guys are going to stand on business. And that business is your father's business. That's the business that you're standing on. But, you know, if I'm honest with you guys, I can't say that I always see that. I can't say that I can look in the ministry and I always see that you guys have decided that you belong to Christ. I've gotten the privilege over the past few months to substitute at some of your guys' schools. And if you guys want me to sub at your school, let me know. I'll see what I can do. No promises. But I've gotten the chance to sub at some of the schools, mainly North. And there's times where, so I don't tell you guys every day that I'm subbing, just to let you guys know. Sometimes I like to go under the radar. But there's times where I listen and I hear your guys' classmates, and I hear them talk, whether it's about cross chat, whether it's about church, whatever it may be. I hear them talk, and I want to be for real. I'm proud at some of the things I hear them say. Whether it's, you know, you guys, you know, like talking about a specific person, I'm like, yes, that person does have integrity. That I am proud of that person. But there's other times where I hear them talk and I hear them say certain things about certain people. I'm like, might have a point there. And I wonder if you guys are truly bought in. See, like, there's a great promise for you guys, but it does come at a cost. And whenever we look at John 16:1, Jesus is talking. He's talking about. He tells them why he's telling them this. Why he's telling them that the world might hate him and what to expect. And he tells them this. He says, "All these things I have told you, so that you will not fall away." He tells them, "Hey, listen. Expect persecution. Expect the world to hate you." Because when it does happen, you'll be ready. And so he tells us this so that we can prepare. And what we need to do as people who can expect persecution is prepare for war.
So when we start talking about preparing for war, there's the first thing that we need to do is we need to remember who the real enemy is. Aaron read in John 15:22, but Jesus is talking to the disciples about the people who are going to come and oppose him, right? They're going to reject the disciples, reject the teaching because they've heard the word of Jesus and they don't like that. They don't want to do that. And I think that sometimes in our own life, you know, we see these people who, you know, are spreading rumors, are, you know, posting things, you know, against, you know, Christ or, you know, or the church or the youth group or whatever on Facebook, or they're, you know, outright arguing or being hateful, being mean. We see all of these things, and it's so easy to get caught up in these people and their and how they act, like, and let that, like, be in our face, and we're like, oh, like, this is horrible, like, this is my enemy, like, why are these people against me? And but in Ephesians 6, that scripture says that the battle is not against flesh and blood. So we see these people in front of our face doing the most, like, you know, rejecting us, hating us, all these things, persecuting us, but that is not the real enemy. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, it says this: the devil who rules this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. They cannot see the light of the good news about the glory of Christ, who is exactly like God. Those people who are attacking us, you know, slandering us, making it hard, making it difficult, those people have been blinded. They've been convinced by Satan, which in John 8, I know it's been talked about so many times, Scripture calls him the father of lies. These people have been convinced by the father of lies that people can live however it have their own truth and disregard God. And the thing is Satan wants us to focus on that. Satan wants us, the people trying to obey Christ, the people trying to live for him, he wants us to see those people as the enemy. He wants us to focus in on that. Because if we don't see them as lost sheep, then we won't believe that they need the shepherd. We won't go and we won't help them get connected with him. We'll avoid them. You know, we'll treat them, you know, the same way. We'll do those things, and we won't actually go out and try to get them connected with the Father.
In January 30th, 1956, Martin Luther King, he was actually preaching to a group of people, and he was at his church and he was preaching. He was, at the time, he was 27. While he was preaching, back home, someone blew up his house with his wife and with his two-month-old daughter inside. Now, as I was reading that story earlier, and I think, you know, like, I'm in my 20s. Last year, I'll be able to say that, but my wife is here. My two-month-old daughter is in the back. I think about, man, like, what would I do if somebody, like, tries to set my house on fire with them inside? Like, what would my reaction be? It would be, I mean, anger for sure, and I would be ready to fight. But as he goes home, he stands in front of his house, turns around. There's guys all beside him, right? There's people that are with him, mobbing with him, and they're ready for a fight. There's guys who have guns, you know, whatever, all the weapons you can, you know, like, imagine. And he turns around and he stands and he starts preaching in front of his house that is on fire behind him. And he says, if you have weapons, go home, take them home. If you're thinking about going to get weapons, don't go get weapons. And then he says, we cannot fight violence with violence. We have to fight it with nonviolence. Later on, he would then say, darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. And something like, it is so easy whenever you are given hatred, whenever people hate you, whenever people give you bitterness, whenever people are bitter towards you or hate you or persecute you, it's so easy to want to give that back, right? It's so easy to want to hate those people back. But just, I want you guys to listen. I really want you guys to understand this. When you guys choose to fight with the weapons of this world, you guys are fighting for the enemy instead of against the enemy. When you guys choose to fight with those kind of weapons, you guys are fighting for Satan instead of against Satan. So it's important to make sure that we're not fighting with bitterness and we're not fighting with hate. In Matthew 5, verse 43, it says this: you have heard it was said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. A little bit more on that later. But as we go into war, as you guys prepare for battle, there's three things that we got that we need to prepare when it comes to expecting persecution.
So the first thing that we're going to talk about preparing is we need to prepare our head. And we do this by knowing the Word of God. In 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5, it says, "We do live in the world, but we do not fight the same way the world does. We fight with weapons that are different from the ones the world uses. Our weapons have power from God that can destroy the enemy's strong places. We destroy people's arguments and every proud thing that raises itself against the knowledge of God. We capture every thought and make it obey Christ." And also in Ephesians 6:17, what is the weapon that God asks us to use and take up? It's the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. So, you know, when persecution comes, you know, are we leaning on the Word? You know, how can we be secure in a situation where our faith is under attack? Like, we have to really commit to knowing the Word. And I know we talk about this all the time, but it's serious. It's important. And we see Jesus as our perfect example. He was perfect in his responses. And why is that? You know, he's the Son of God, but he also, we see him lean on the Word. In Matthew 9, verses 10 through 13, it says this: "While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' On hearing this, Jesus said, 'It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but the sick.'" In that verse, I know, yeah, I think we hear that a lot, you know, I've not, you know, the healthy don't need a doctor, the sick do. But what Jesus says, when he says, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice," and he's calling the religious people to reflect, he's responding to that persecution, he's quoting Hosea 6:6. He's going and drawing back on the scripture that he has committed himself to knowing so well. And he doesn't have to start an argument with these people. He doesn't have to worry about the thoughts of the world. He's not insecure. He's secure because he knows exactly what the Father says. He knows the Word, and that's what he's committing to doing. I actually was saying that to Aaron last night. I was insecure about something, you know, and I was like, you know what? Like, I like was, you know, going over this, and I was like, oh, dang. Why am I insecure? What I did, my choice, was based on what I know God asked me to do. So I don't need to be insecure about that. I can just set that to the side. And if someone wants to come talk to me about it, we can have a conversation. But I'm just going to let it go. Because that's what we have to do. We have to not just, you know, be able to regurgitate scripture or to say, yeah, I read my Bible today. Do we commit to knowing it and making sure that we're being able to use it in times of persecution?
So we, as we prepare for war, we need to prepare our heads. Secondly, and that's through the Word. Secondly, we need to prepare our heart. And as we prepare our heart, through prayer. Guys, there's a reason why so many times we read through the Gospels, it says, "And he went out to pray." Time and time again, Jesus made it his habit to go to the Father in prayer. And I can just imagine. And there's as we pray, there's two things that we need to pray for. First, we need to pray for those who persecute us. in Matthew 5, again, he's talking about pray for those who persecute you. Man, guys, could you imagine? You're being nailed to this cross. And while this is happening, people are throwing insults at you. They're spitting on you. They're mocking you. They're making fun of, you know, whatever. Your mom is there, and they're mocking her. And in the midst of all this persecution, in the midst of it, what does Jesus do? Does he smite them? Does he curse back? He prays for them. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And I wonder, and I think this is a question to ask your guys' self, do you guys often find yourself praying for those who persecute you in the moment? We see it again in Acts 7, as Stephen is stoned, he's stoned and he's saying, "God, don't hold this sin against them." And for me, this is honestly a huge struggle. This weekend, I heard and I was told some details about an issue that happened at a basketball game. And as I was listening to these details, I was like, I'll be at the next game. I'll be at the next one. Let's see if it happens. Let's see if it happens the next time. But what I should have said, if I was paying attention to my lesson, was, Father, forgive him. He doesn't know what he's doing. Guys, we need to make it a habit. As we go into our schools, our workplaces, that we need to make sure that we're praying for the hearts of the people that persecute us, because we need to remember that those same people need Jesus too. The same people that persecuted Jesus, we look at Acts 2, and they were saying, brothers, what shall we do? And so you need to ask yourselves, am I praying for this person that's persecuting me for an opportunity for that person to know God? Secondly, after we pray for those people, we need to pray for boldness. We need to pray that we can be bold when it comes to reaching those people. We need to pray that we can be bold when it comes to proclaiming the gospel of Christ. Look at what it says in Ephesians. Paul is talking. This is Ephesians 6, 19 and 20. It says, and pray for me, ask God to give me the right words so that I can boldly explain God's plan, that the good news is for the Jews and the Gentiles alike. I am in chains now, still preaching this message as God's servant. So pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. So in this verse, it says, I am still in chains now, preaching the message. Guys, Paul was in prison while he was writing this. And while he was in prison, he was speaking to the people who was persecuting him. And then something we need to remember is persecution shouldn't keep us from advancing the kingdom. Persecution shouldn't keep us from the mission. So guys, whenever you go into your schools, whenever you go into your workplaces, whatever, guys, you need to make sure that you're praying for boldness. If you need to pray, if you need to, you know, read this verse again and say, God, please give me the words to say as I go into this classroom, as I go into this school, please make me bold and please make me stand up for the word. So pray for boldness.
The last thing that we need to prepare is our hands. And we do this by actually doing the work. In John 14:12, it's Jesus talking again. He says, I tell you the truth, whoever believes in me will do the same things that I do. Those who believe will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. If you have decided, if you have died to self, been baptized into Christ's death, and now are supposed to be a new person in him, then you should be able to look at yourself and see yourself doing the work of Christ on a day-to-day basis. You should be, you know, leaning on Scripture, not just checking it off your list like I was saying earlier, but being committed to knowing it, being committed to reminding yourself of it in times of persecution, in times of struggle. You know, you should be actively praying, you know, just you and God, praying with the people around you, you know, praying with people you're discipling, praying with, you know, the body in making that a priority. You should be putting in the work. And I think that, like, I look and I just am not sure I see you guys putting in the work. I just don't. I not all of you guys, and I love you guys so deeply. So I think sometimes it's like, man, I don't want you guys to feel like beat down and discouraged, but like sometimes it's like, hey, you guys, like, it's CrossChat night, and like none of you, like, you're all in your little groups doing your own thing, or like we have this whole weekend, you have to be reminded to go and like connect with people around you. You have to be reminded to do all of these things, and you're so, to me, and I think to, if you're aligned, looking and comparing yourself to Scripture, if you're not doing the things that Jesus does, then something is not happening. Wasn't it Anthony Walker who just said, you know, if you're not like a disciple who's like making other disciples, if you're not doing the work, then you're not really a disciple, you're just a follower. So something needs to change. And I think that the point of this is just to really make sure that you can look at yourself and be like, am I doing the work? And if not, then make a change. Do something different. Put these things into practice. And because if you've died to self, you've been a part of the youth ministry, you know what it is God asks you to do. It's not an ignorance thing for most of you. And some of you, maybe it is. Maybe you are new. Maybe you are just figuring it out. And keep seeking. That's work too. Seeking God is work. But the rest of us who have been doing this for a while and know what God expects, like, do the work, because sometimes it just seems like you guys want it done for you and you want to come and enjoy things and you want to come do what you want to do, but you're not actually going to put in the work to go and face persecution for the sake of Christ. You just don't. And so I think that's one thing, is that we need to recognize, and we keep going back to Jesus's life, because that's who we're supposed to be like. It was not easy for Jesus. So why do we expect it to be easy for us? Why do we throw a fit when it's not easy for us? I'm also talking to myself, like, you know, why do I get so angry when it's not easy for me? You know, in the face of persecution, we need to be able to do these things. And you won't do it when you're faced with persecution if you're not doing it on a day-to-day basis, if you're not committed to doing these things on a regular basis.
So as we prepare our head, our heart, and our hands, we need to remember to persevere and rejoice. In James 1, 2 through 4, it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let that perseverance grow in you so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." And as I read that verse, it's really cool to, you know, you go through the New Testament and you go and you look at Acts and you get to see that verse lived out, right? I was reading Acts 5 and I absolutely love reading that chapter, because it talks about the apostles facing persecution. So what happens is, you know, like these guys, and there's like a really cool story that, like, I guess I don't got time for that, but... read Acts 5. But it talks about the apostles facing persecution. And so they were preaching in the temple. They ended up getting thrown in jail. That same night, an angel breaks them out of jail, and they go right back up to the temple and they begin preaching again. Well, the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin, which was a council that they had to appear before. They find out, and so they bring them back to appear, I guess, before like a high priest. And they tell them not to preach in the name of Jesus. And when they do that, before they let them go, they beat them. So they take these disciples, they beat them, and then they release them, and they tell them, don't preach in this name anymore. We've had enough of it. Stop. And so in verse 41 of Acts 5, it says the apostles left the Sanhedrin. Keep in mind, they were just beaten and released. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing. Why would you do that? Because they have been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Then it goes on and says, day after day in the temple courts, from house to house, they never stop teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Why would somebody choose to do that? Why would somebody choose to preach the gospel and endure this suffering? We look at, and you know, I was kind of wrapping my head around the questions of why. You know, why would somebody choose to do that? And I came to Revelations chapter 2, verse 10, and this is Jesus talking to a church, and he says, "Don't be afraid of what will happen to you." He's talking about persecution. "I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison. he will do this to test you. You will suffer for a couple of days, but be faithful even if you die." Why? He says, if you continue to be faithful, I will give you the reward of life. And I love that verse. Guys, if the world hates you, continue to be faithful. continue to be faithful to Him no matter what, because God is going to give you guys the reward of life. Let's pray. God, I can't wait till the day where You've defeated evil and there's no more persecution, there's no more hatred, there's no more bitterness, and honestly, there's no need for lessons like this, God. But today, we desperately need You, God. And I want to pray that as we close this retreat, as we come to a close when it comes to the weekend, God, that that first that me and Jess was able to speak clearly and that You were able to speak through us, God. But I want to pray for the hearts of everyone here that as we go back to school, as we go back to work or wherever, God, that we can be bold for You no matter what, that we can face persecution, that we can expect persecution, that we can know that Your word, Your love, and Your presence is far greater than anything that we'll come across, God. I want to pray that as we go into those places that we know that we can depend on Your word, we can depend on Your love, Your prayer, and we can depend on each other, God. So I pray that we lean on each other, we lean on Your word, and we lean on the promise that You have to bless our lives. God, I love You. God, thank You for Your Son. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your sacrifice and all that You do in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.